Romans chapter, we'll start out, just start in chapter 1, we'll bump around a little bit. Chapter 1, Romans is a good book. Our 10th lesson in a series that we have been involved in now for several months, looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And by the way, anything you want to study, you want to know what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen? Because what the Bible says is the truth. And if we cannot support it with the Bible, we need to let it go. Might be in prayer. A fellow just right before the service today came in and wanted to visit with me for a minute. And he has a neighbor that seems to think he has some paranormal activity in his apartment, which I guess, without a doubt, we know there are demons, amen? Yeah. And he was asking me if I would help the fellow, and I said, well, I can try. You know, if I had a demon in my apartment, what I would do? Probably move. But I'd go to church, amen?
Yes.
I had a fellow one time, he came to my, well, I went to his, I guess he visited our church, and I went to his apartment, and he was telling me about the things he was experiencing. And he said, what do you think I ought to do? And I said, well, the first thing I would do is get a bunch of good gospel music and play it all the time. Because I figure demons don't like gospel music.
Amen.
And I don't think they'd want to listen to Kneel at the Cross or the blood, you know, those songs about the blood and those kind of things. I know the demons wouldn't care for that. And I said, and then on top of that, I think what I'd do is I'd read my Bible. And I'd just make sure that God was the one welcome in my house and not the demons. So anyway, the Holy Spirit is greater than the demons. We know that because Jesus said that nobody can subdue the Holy Spirit. If you have a handout and you're in Romans, you can look at the top of the handout or you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll start there at what could be the most prominent verse in the book of Romans about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And just thinking about that for a moment, I love these verses. There's lots of them in the Bible that interchange the three members of the Trinity in verse 9, he says the Spirit of God, then he says the Spirit of Christ. You say, which one is it? Yes. It's the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. Amen? There's one Spirit there, not two. And he makes that clear in the verse. So let's just pray real quick, and we'll take a look at this handout. Father, thank you this morning for those that are here, and I pray you'd bless them for being here. Help us to have ears to hear, and help us to see what the Bible has to say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm looking forward to next week because next week we will be in Corinthians. And Corinthians is probably one of the most vocal New Testament epistles, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, about the Holy Spirit. But Romans very well may be one of the most important because we know that the epistle to the Romans explains justification or salvation by faith in Christ. Had a fellow came to me one time and he said, you are not saved if you have never spoken in tongues. I disagree.
Amen.
Because I speak English tongue. That's a good tongue. But I don't need miraculous proof of my salvation. The Bible says I'm saved. Amen. So he was advertising some other things. When you got to listen to what he had to say, he wanted you to be saved by works. We're not saved by works. But in Romans, we know about salvation by faith in Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans right around 60 A.D., which would have been 15 to 20 years after his conversion, 15 maybe. He wrote from Corinth. He was in Corinth at the time he wrote the epistle. He was nearing the end of his third missionary journey. And the letter was delivered by a woman whose name was Phoebe. We know that from the postscript at the end of Romans. And she lived in a place called Cenchrea, which was near Corinth. You remember Corinth? It was that city that was right there. Without a map, I really can't explain it well. But they would take a ship, and they would offload the ship, carry the cargo about 8 or 10 miles, put it on another ship, and they would avoid having to sail around this enormous peninsula that was very dangerous sailing. And the city on the one side was Corinth, and the other side was a city called Cenchrea, but they were kind of together, and that's where Phoebe was from, was Cenchrea. And so anyway, she delivered the letter to the Romans. Paul had planned a visit to Rome, and he did visit them a few years later. He knew many of the saints in Rome, and it's kind of fascinating to read chapter 16 and see how many of them he was familiar with. We really don't have any good information about how that church at Rome came to be, but I can tell you a couple of things about it. First of all, Peter didn't start it.
Amen.
Amen?
Yeah.
How you know that, Pastor? Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Peter was a man that was sent to reach the Jews. Paul was the man sent to reach the Gentiles, and Rome was a Gentile city. Peter did not start the church at Rome. We don't even have any reason to believe he was ever in Rome. And so, again, the key thought in Romans is the fact that we are justified by faith in Christ and by no other means. We are declared not guilty. That's what that word justified means. And this book is a detailed explanation of salvation by grace through faith, written to a Jewish and Gentile audience who are already saved. It settles the question about how Jews and Gentiles get saved, which is the same way, faith in Christ, Romans 10, and what they should become after they're saved. It teaches principles of the effect of salvation, and so that's where the Spirit comes in. It's an application of those principles. In other words, it shows the impact of salvation, what having the Spirit of God is a result of that, as we saw in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. So what we're going to do is we're going to divide the book into three segments. We're going to talk about chapter 8 all by itself at the bottom of the handout. We're going to talk about a few other verses outside of that. And then on the back, we'll talk about chapter 15. So chapter 8 is the premier chapter, but we've got to get there first. So if you go back to Romans chapter 1, we'll begin there and just look at some things the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And nothing surprising, nothing that we haven't seen in the Old Testament, nothing we haven't seen in the Gospels or the book of Acts. Same works that we have seen in the past. Chapter 1 and verse 4. In his introduction to the Romans, Paul says that he's writing, he says in verse 1, Paul, a servant. He says in verse 2, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says that. And in verse 4, he says, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Does anybody have a capital S on the word Spirit there? In verse 4. Do you? Okay, how many have lowercase s? Okay, don't worry about that. Okay, here's the thing. We're talking about the Spirit of God there, and remember the Greek language is not upper and lowercase. The Greek language has one case, just as the Hebrew language does. Sometimes people that print Bibles or that perhaps even translate Bibles might have got their s, upper lowercase s, going. It's the Spirit of God, all right? So if you got a lowercase s, and that's tricky because when you read the Bible, when you see an uppercase s, okay, that's nice, but I got to double check. A lowercase s, same thing, but this is the Spirit of God. My Bible happens to have a lowercase s. It's not a translation issue necessarily. It's just the fact that there's no mixed case in the Greek language. It is the Spirit of holiness. He's the Holy Spirit, amen? That's pretty simple. And so look, what does the verse say? It says that the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we go a little further and we say, okay, what do we connect that to? You all got a handout over here? You got a handout? You got to get a handout. Greg, make sure everybody's got a handout, please. In Romans chapter 8, and I'll read it to you. I'm going to turn there. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Yeah, that's right, connection with verse 9. So who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. Amen. You ever had anybody ask you, how could God die? Somebody says, how could Jesus die? God can't die. You ever heard that? He became flesh. The man, Jesus, died. He calls himself Son of Man. That's one of his titles. But when he died, what happened to the Spirit in him? It didn't die.
No.
Amen? And what spirit was in him? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I never get tired of telling this story. Early on the first day of the week, before the sun began to rise, the body of Christ, undefiled, uncorrupted, there was no clotting of the blood, there was no bacteria beginning to eat away at the cells. That body was perfectly preserved. Psalms teaches us that. It was laying in that tomb, and there was no heartbeat, there was no breathing. It was laying there, and it was, as we know it, deceased, but not corrupt, right? And then, all at once, the heartbeat and the breathing resumed. And because that's the Spirit of God came back into that body, because we know the Spirit departed, right? That's what it says when he gave up the ghost. Spirit of God came back into that body, and the heartbeat began, the breathing began, and he's alive, the Bible says, forevermore. So it was the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen? That same Spirit that came into him and raised him from the dead, if you and I are saved, lives in us.
Amen.
There's another Spirit in us, the Spirit of whoever we are. And sometimes, sadly, our spirit tells the Holy Spirit, nope, I'm going to do it my way. Nope, I don't want to go to church today. Nope, I don't want to tell somebody about the Lord. Nope, I don't want to. And our spirit has that ability to control. And the Holy Spirit is not a bully. The Holy Spirit allows us to have free will. We're not a robot, amen? Sometimes I wish I was, but the Holy Spirit lives in us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Romans 1:11, he says in Romans 1:11, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Now, the word spiritual there is not a direct, absolute reference to the Holy Spirit. But we do know this. There are things the Spirit can do. Right?
Yeah.
Oh, let's say, for example, you are afraid to be a soul winner. Can the Spirit change that?
Amen.
Amen? Or let's say, for example, you're tempted. Can the Spirit give you convictions and victory over temptation? Yes. Yeah. Let's say, for example, you're reading your Bible, you don't understand a verse, and you pray and you ask the Lord to show you, and the Lord shows you the Spirit of God shows you what that verse means. Amen?
Amen.
You ever been sitting in a preaching service, and you just knew the conviction of the Spirit of God?
Amen.
God was speaking to you? Those are spiritual gifts. Amen? So not a direct, just point blank, this is the Holy Spirit verse, but certainly a verse we need to take into consideration. All right, got a couple more here. Go to chapter 5. We're just kind of, what I'm doing here, if you don't see, is I'm catching everything in Romans in three categories. Everything except for chapter 8 and 15, then chapter 8, then chapter 15. So Romans 5, got three more to go here. He says, I got to read more of the sentence. It starts all the way back up in verse 1. Let's just kind of jump in there at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. By what are we justified?
Faith.
Amen? Amen? Someone says, I was baptized. That's nice. You're justified by faith. Someone says, I joined a church. Someone says, I confessed my sins to the priest. Oh, bad idea. But anyway, justified by faith. Faith. By grace you get saved through faith. The means of grace is not baptism. The means of grace is not works. The way we obtain the grace of God is by faith. So, justified by faith, we have peace with God. I got to stop and talk about that. Do you ever wonder if God's angry with you?
Yes.
You have peace with God. Amen? Why? Because we're good? No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because your sins were dealt with by Christ. Amen? We have access by faith into this grace in verse 2, just to make sure you understand it's faith. And he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We glory in tribulations. That's an interesting verse we won't take time to study right now. But then look at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See two really obvious things there. When you got saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And that Holy Spirit is what causes us to love God. In fact, at one point in time, Jesus said, you can't even call him Lord except by the Spirit. So Spirit works in us. Amen? Romans 9. Let's go over there. Romans 9. He says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You're talking to somebody and they don't believe you, but you know what you're saying is the truth. Sometimes we use that as a form of the word conviction. I'm convicted about this. I believe it. Folks, I believe that this Bible is a preserved word of God.
Amen.
Amen. And I have studied how and the details. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter how much studying I've done at the end of the day, although that's all confirmed what I believed, the fact is the Bible is the preserved word of God. It's just like I could say, I believe God created you and I.
Amen.
Say, well, Pastor, is there any chance you could be wrong? No.
Right.
Why, Pastor? Because my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have the Word of God, which came from the Holy Spirit. I have the confirmation from God. When God told me that, it's just like if somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you think that we can go through the tribulation? Then someone says, well, you know, Christians are not good people. We deserve to go through tribulation. No, no, no. I am convinced, the Bible says in Thessalonians, we are not appointed to wrath. You will not convince me we're going through the tribulation. There's just no way. You will not convince me that the church is universal, although sometimes the Bible talks about churches collectively. You will not convince me that, for example, I'm not created. But here he says, you're not going to convince me that what I'm telling you is not the truth, because the Holy Ghost is where I got it, and it confirms that in me. And there are some things we just cannot be talked out of. Amen? And it's because the Holy Ghost convicts us about those things. All right, we're getting close here. Two more. Romans 9, 1. We've got now Romans 14. And we'll spend a little more time on this one. It's kind of a fun verse. The kingdom of God, in verse 17, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Yesterday afternoon, we had my daughter came to visit us for this week, and so she was there, and Stephanie and Levi came over with the kids, so they were there, and Tim was there, and we all sat around and had hamburgers, and they were good hamburgers, and enjoyed some good iced tea and just eating, and I enjoy sitting and eating and talking to family, and obviously all of us here enjoy eating, most of us, some more than others, amen? And you know, that's a good thing. It doesn't compare, and it's not part of, it's not comparable to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's better than that.
Amen.
Look what it is in Romans chapter 14, 17. He says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, I would ask you a question. Do you think God expects us to have those three things?
Amen.
Righteousness, peace, joy. If one of those is missing, something's not quite right, and God needs to help you with that. Righteousness, the Bible says that the Spirit steers us or pulls us or convicts us towards holiness and away from sin. When somebody tells me they're saved and they are engrossed, consumed by living completely in sin, I'm thinking something's wrong with this picture, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in them. And I know this, when I sin, the Holy Spirit works on me. And you can't be happy. You know, you go and you dabble in sin, and then there's this conviction, and there's, oh, I wish I hadn't done that, and I don't want to do that again, and I want to be forgiven. That's the Holy Spirit. So somebody that can just live a wicked life, oh, yeah, I'm saved, and I'm wicked, and I won't be specific about what that means, but it could mean a lot of things. But anyway, there's something wrong there. Amen? The kingdom of God's righteousness. Peace. Somebody tell me what peace is. Peace. Okay, lack of anxiety, that's good.
Calmness.
Calmness, I like that word. Cheryl?
Serenity.
Say it again.
Serenity.
Serenity, okay. That's a tough word. That might need its own definition, yeah. To be serene, that's kind of like being at peace, yes. What else? Peace. What would keep you from being at peace? What kind of peace does the world not have? I'm sorry? Okay. Here's a thought. If you're not saved, don't you wonder what's going to happen to you when you die? And I told a story to the guys the other day. There was an old fellow that came to visit our church in Maryland. He was over 90 years old. He was a doctor. He was frail. He could barely get around. And he was an old black man. And his wife told me, she said, please come visit us. He is afraid to die. And he knows he's going to die. And he had a room in the house set up for him. It had a bed. And he had a computer. This guy was a doctor. And he knew Ben Carson. You know who Ben Carson is? He and Ben Carson were acquainted. He's worked in Baltimore his whole life. And this doctor was dying, and he was afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die.
Amen.
The fact is, the older I get, the more I kind of look forward to stepping into eternity.
Amen.
And this man, I kept telling him, you shouldn't have to be afraid to die if you know Christ. And I visited, and we talked hours and hours and hours and hours. And finally, he came to that point. His wife told me. He didn't tell me directly. His wife told me. She said, you know, he's not afraid to die anymore. He understands. And he got saved. And fine man. He gave me a book I haven't read yet. I need to read that book. But anyway, it's a history book. But anyway, peace about what's going to happen to you when you die. Peace about what's going to happen to you next week.
Amen.
Be honest with me. We get worried about that, don't we? I wonder if I'm going to have enough money. I wonder about my job. I wonder about my health. I wonder about my whatever. And what's going to happen? Who's in control of what's going to happen?
The Lord.
The Lord, amen? Yes, sir.
I have peace knowing good or bad, whatever happens to me, it's the right thing to do.
In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But it's not just that. Our God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He is, the word God comes from the word good. He's a good God, and he is good to us. And he may allow you to go through some tribulations, and James says the trying of our faith is more precious than silver and gold. But at the end of the day, God's going to do what's right by you. It's like, I don't want to tell you any more cat stories, but every time I pick up this cat, the first thing she does is scream and stick all four paws out like she's about to go for a... And I'm just telling you, I'm trying to help her. I just got to pick her up sometimes and move her. And sometimes God has to do things with us that scares us, but it shouldn't. We're in his hands. So we have peace, righteousness, peace. Oh, this last one's interesting. Joy. I had to look that up to make sure we understand this. In Webster's 1828, a delight of mind from the consideration of present or approaching good. In other words, something good is coming or something good is here, and it gives us joy. We should have both.
Amen.
We know what's coming. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So you look at the situation in the world, that does not give me joy. Lately this week, it sounds like that Arizona is becoming a very famous place because we seemingly have more of this virus than other folks have. I don't like that. I want to have vacation Bible school, amen? And I want to have school in August, and want to have services where we can come in and not have to worry about getting infected or whatever. The Lord is going to take care of those kind of things one day. That's going to all be taken care of. But in the meantime, like Leo said, we know what God brings in our life is good, and that can give you joy. If I told you today that some rich person had given our church $1 million and that all the debts were going to be paid and we were going to be able to expand some buildings and do some improvements, and we'd all be happy about that, even though the money wasn't here yet. Well, folks, the Lord's got some things he's going to give us one day, amen? And joy, anticipating that. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which we'll get to later on. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Amen? Two of the three right there in Romans 14, 17. All right, chapter 8. Chapter 8. There are some interesting questions that I could ask you about this chapter that you ought to try to be able to answer that might challenge you a little bit. Let me read a few verses and we'll talk about that. Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who, here we go again, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in verse 1 and verse 4, he talks about people that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me make sure we understand the meaning of that word after. It's not that complicated, but after is defined like this. It means to be following, walking after someone who leads us, for example. It means to be pursuing. In other words, I'm after something, someone says. Well, it's an attempt to catch up to something or someone. It means to be imitating, as is trying to be like or to act like someone. That's a more strong Bible definition of the word after. It means according to, as in someone cooperates or goes along with someone else, like he did it and then I did it after him. Influenced by, as when we are changed by someone. So let's wrap those words up. Following, pursuing, imitating, according to, or influenced by. Now, you walk not, watch this, after, following, pursuing, imitating, according to, or influenced by the flesh, but after following, pursuing, imitating, according to, influenced by the Spirit of God. Now, here's my question for you. Number one, verse one has the answer in it. If you look at it carefully, are Christians all in this category? Are Christians all walking after the flesh, or I mean after the Spirit, not after the flesh? Okay, I got a no vote. Anybody else? The question is, are all Christians walking after the Spirit? Okay, I got a lot of no's here, all right? Okay, let me rephrase it then. Should all Christians be walking after the Spirit? Okay, now let me show you this verse, and this is interesting. You might be surprised here. He says, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me shorten that sentence. There is no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit.
Praise the Lord.
All right, watch me, okay? I understand we still have flesh. And in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. See, I cheated. I didn't read chapter 7 first, all right? Because chapter 7 is about the flesh. Let's go back and see what chapter 7 has to say real quickly. He says, I'm trying to get to a good spot. Okay, that's a good place to go. Brother Gonzalez has got a good starting spot there. Verse 18. He says, this is Paul writing, but it applies to you and I. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, to want to do godly things or to want to please God is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Okay, I'm just going to ask you a question. Would you agree with those verses?
Yes.
All right. I gotcha. Here's how I got you, okay? Watch this. Now, if I do that I don't want to do, okay, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You there? Okay, in other words, all of us would agree, we want to be righteous. Amen. A person that has no interest in being righteous is not saved. I want to be righteous. I want to do right. I want to please God. I don't want to sin. But in verse 19, the last two words, I do. So he says in verse 21, I find then a law. We would call that a rule or something that's consistently happens. That when I want to do good, evil is present with me. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, we're a wretched man. And he says that in verse 25, he sums it up. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now we get to verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. Folks, if you are saved, you are walking after the Spirit, but you have a body which is still sinful. Okay? Yeah. That's the problem. But you're not condemned, are you?
No.
Amen?
Amen?
Someone says, and I won't get too complicated here, but someone says, oh, then I can live like I want. No, that's the whole point. You can't live like you want because you want to be righteous. If someone says, oh, I can live like I want, and they want to sin, you're on the wrong side of the fence. So there's no condemnation. We walk after the Spirit, but there's this law in our flesh. And so now, Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. In other words, they're fighting each other. With each other, so you cannot do the thing that you would. The dog and the cat, all the time. You think of the dog and the cat in the cartoons, that they're always chasing each other, and we have the same problem in the house. Tim's got this big dog, and it's this little kitten that weighs about half a pound. He's about the size of a softball, and the kitten can drive that dog crazy. Because the kitten can get high and the dog can't, and they're always fussing with each other, and they're playing, but this is not play. This is warfare. Right? That's why we are like we are. Now, let's come back to where we were a while ago. So, we are free from a law of sin and death. Go to Romans chapter 8. But we still live in a body that dwells no good thing. I'm not going to try to finish this today. Let me show you one more thing and we'll stop. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, they that are after, now there's that word again, let's just remember that means to be following, pursuing, imitating, living by, influenced by, controlled by perhaps. Some of our young men that want to be great basketball players, and they've got some hero basketball player, and they watch him, they want to be like him, they watch how he moves, they want to move that way, they watch how he shoots, they want to shoot that way. They are after that guy. Okay, well, you and I are walking after the Spirit, but we are living in a body of flesh. So what do we mind? To mind something means to pay attention to it, to be inclined to think about it, to agree with it. We are spiritually minded rather than carnally minded if we are saved. Amen?
Amen?
That's why we come to church. That's why we pray. That's why we read our Bible. That's why you get up in the morning and your Bible's sitting there and you think, I need to read my Bible. I want to listen to God today. That's why you do what you do. That's why we go soul winning and serve God and hold VBS and everything else, because we pay attention to the things of the Spirit. All right, I got to be careful. I'm going to get us in trouble here. Let's go back and look at the list because I got to stop in just a second. Romans chapter 8. First of all, we walk not after the flesh, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit if we are saved. We are free from the law of sin and death if we are saved. Verse 2. We mind the things of the Spirit, not the flesh. Verse 5. Does that mean exclusively? No, the flesh still gets in there. The flesh still can. If you cater to the flesh can really lead you along. Christians can still sin, obviously, but their mind is inclined towards the things of the Spirit. Verse 9. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, but we still live in our body. What a mess. He says in verse 9, Christ raised us from the dead that we die no more. Death has no more dominion. Wrong chapter. Chapter 8, verse 9. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. And he does. Amen? Amen. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right. I'm going to stop right there. And then we'll just kind of review this list and keep going next week. But you might read chapter 8 and look at the handout a little bit and bring any questions you have back. But chapter 8, really more than any other chapter in the Bible, explains to us what the Spirit of God is doing in us if we are saved. And it's not so much there so that we can judge somebody else and say, oh, they're not saved because after all, this or that. But it's so that we can understand some things about ourselves. Amen? Amen. Well, it's good to